And I just want to say, hold on, and it'll be good. I pray. It'll be God-honoring. Let's hope for that, all right? And probably could have had more. And I certainly played around with the idea of condensing two into one, but then the OCD kicked in me, and nine just didn't feel as comfortable as 10. 10, there's more of a sense of, okay, that's a list. Nine feels like one's lacking, so I'm going to keep the two separated. That'll make sense as we go on. Have you ever thought about God Himself has always been in a relationship? There was never a moment in which God was alone. So for those of you who answer the question, why did God create? Because He was lonely and He had to meet a need, false. God was already relationally full in Himself before He created anything. Because the Godhead has eternally existed as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In eternity past, He has been in communion with Himself, community with Himself. And then as He does create, because it simply pleased Him to do so, that's the right answer. God's creation of us was because it simply pleased Him to do so as a means by which He may be glorified all the more. And then when He did create, and He created Adam, right? And we notice that even in Adam, in the best of created worlds, it was not good that man should be by himself. He needs a relationship, one like him. And so He makes Adam and Eve. And then God Himself is in relationship with them as He comes down in the cool of the evening on a fairly regular basis. They recognize the sound of God coming for a visit, and then they get scared and they hide after they disobeyed God. God Himself is in relationship with Himself. If we can use that phraseology, He is in relationship with His creation. He's in relationship with His people. Not so much that He is in relationship with those who loved Him first, but that He went and rescued those who had their backs towards Him by sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world as a sign of His love for us and rescuing us by the blood of Jesus. So it should be no mystery then that the people of God are also in relationship and are mindful to be in relationship as well with Him and with each other. Remember what 1 John says. You cannot say that you love God and you hate your brother. If your horizontal relationships are messed up, your vertical relationship with God is messed up. You cannot just simply have God and be done with everybody else. So this morning we have this sort of listing. There's almost three endings to this letter. Paul could have ended there at the end of verse 8 when he's thinking about the great appearing of the Lord Jesus and the crown for which he's going to get. He could have just ended it right there and we all would have said amen. But the Holy Spirit wanted him to write a little bit more, and he's thinking about people again. And so he's going down the list. He could have stopped again at verse 18 as he's thinking about the Lord and this doxology. And even then he says, amen. But then, maybe like a good Southerner, you can't just say goodbye once. Right? There's got to be several multiple goodbyes along the driveway. So Paul, with a little bit more, writes to the people that he loves and cares for. Maybe knowing this might be the last chance I get. If you knew today that today was the last day you were going to see anybody else in this room, how would it affect your parting? Would you necessarily be quick to run out the door? Would you not want to express to one another the love and the care, the helpfulness that the others have been and your desire that the Lord should bless them? Brothers and sisters, none of us are promised tomorrow. That's not just a warning to the lost. Let's make sure that we use this day well in the relationships that God has given us. Well, let's start on the list of marks of relationship as Paul is writing this out. I confess I struggled in trying to bring some sort of formation to this sermon today, listened to and looked up a couple other guys that I respect, and it's obvious everyone has a hard time preaching this list of names. So I'll give it my best go, and may the Lord be glorified. First, notice that there are some relationships that are marked by closeness. There are relationships marked by closeness. And there's a ton of words that could have been used here by love, by longing, by preciousness, by a sense of treasure. All of that is wrapped up as we think about, as Paul is wrapping up this letter, do your best to come to me soon. As he writes to Timothy, he longs to see Timothy. Remember, or maybe you don't know, have just begun to read your Bibles, that Paul is the spiritual mentor and father to Timothy, and Timothy is the spiritual son to Paul, and there's great affection. They minister for a number of years, a little over a decade together, and then Timothy goes to be the elder in Ephesus, to which Paul is writing even now. But there's this strong heart connection between the two of them. But as Paul is realizing that his days are getting shorter, Timothy, I want to see you one more time. Come to me. Do your best to come to me. Now, at the end of the letter, you'll notice this where it says, grace be with you in your English version, but I added on grace be with you all because I wanted you to know that in the Greek it is. Paul's saying this to the whole congregation, so they're hearing that Paul is asking for Timothy's presence. Right? So maybe they'll be looser with their elder to let him go one more time. Do your best to come to me. Our friends are few, and fewer still with Demas deserting Paul. Notice here that even great men need companions. No one can go it alone. Do your best to come to me. Again in verse 21, in case Timothy had not gotten it before, do your best to come before winter. Now, why would he say that in verse 21? Well, we're helped a little bit in verse 13. When you come, so there's a little bit of speaking in hope and in faith that Timothy's going to be able to make it. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. So there might be some questions that are, why did he leave all this stuff with Carpus? Well, as a prisoner, you don't get to take all your belongings when you're arrested. You can't go and get all your stuff back from home or the various places where you left them, and then you take them into the prison. You are arrested as you are, and your possessions are left with others. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. So this may be one hint as to why should you come before winter. It's going to be cold. It already is dank and wet and humid in the prison that Paul is in. Bring the cloak with you, the evidently heavier cloak, so that I might have warmth during the winter. The cloak that he mentions for you to have a visual is more like our poncho, kind of a square piece of fabric with a hole in the middle for your head to go over, and it just sort of drapes over you. That's the kind of thing that Paul is asking for here. That's the word that he uses for cloak. But there may be a more practical sense in which he wants him to come before winter, because much of the Mediterranean was closed to naval travel during the winter because the sea would get too rough. Timothy, I don't want you to put off coming to see me because that's going to make it even longer before you're able to come to me. I want you to come before the winter closure of the Mediterranean. I need to see you now. Relationships marked by closeness. But then notice also, and this is the one that bled into the other, so let me go ahead and give it to you. Relationships marked by closeness, but also relationships marked by dependence. Paul needed for Timothy to do something which Paul could not do for himself. He needed to go and get some possessions for him as he was on his way to come up and see him. The cloak that I left with Carpus, and I've already explained that, but also the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, the books most likely would have been a self-contained scroll, and most scholars believe that this would have been the scrolls of the Old Testament, what we would consider to be the Old Testament. Now, why would Paul want his Old Testament? He's getting ready to meet God. Let me discover more of this God that I am on my way to meet. What is it that I can be assured of when I go to meet God? I believe Paul was arming himself, educating himself, nurturing his heart of this God that he was under whose care he was, and wanting to know more about the life that was yet to come. Bring the books and above all, the parchments, which is interesting. Because parchments would have been a bit of a type of vehicle to write upon, which could also be erased. Think of single sheet pieces of paper, but not paper. It's probably animal skins, which was used during the time. And some scholars believe that what he's doing is he's asking him to bring perhaps unfinished works of Mark that he's been giving some insight into, or some unfinished works of Luke's that he's been giving insight to. And so that you see Paul, as we mentioned last week, even until the end, wanting to be productive for the kingdom in some form or fashion. I can't go preach, but I can give some advice to Mark about the gospel that he's writing. I can't go to another location and go to a congregation, but Luke's working on this book called, or the second book called The Acts of the Apostles. Let me help him with some of the recollections of our times together on the journeys for the sake of Christ. He needed Timothy to do for him that which he could not do for himself. He himself, a great man, yet marked by dependence. I want to encourage you as we're thinking about, as you take a moment and you pause, relationships of closeness. There was a phrase that we were using in our prayer time this morning at 9 o'clock that came up a couple of times, taking something for granted. There's someone in your life that means the world to you. When was the last time that you told them that? Or when was the last time that you at least expressed to them, I know you're in Alaska and I'm here in South Carolina, but it'd be great to see you again one day. This Lord's Day, could I encourage you, don't rush home to turn on the TV. Think of those people that God has brought into your life that you're close with, and use this Lord's Day to do the Lord's work of encouraging those people. Pick up this phone, and instead of going to X, or instead of going to ESPN, or instead of going to whatever else, pick up your phone and call them. If they're young and they perceive a call to be an emergency signal, then text them. Hey, I'm going to call you, but everything's okay. Or maybe even yourself today, take up the pen and paper and write them and express the way in which God has used them. Your need for them, your thankfulness for them. I had a call Friday from a guy that I used to serve with 25 years ago. Ken, I just needed to hear your voice. And he needed prayer. Are we dependent on any of our brothers and sisters like Paul is dependent upon Timothy? Can I tell you something? Sometimes American Christianity is a detriment to us. Because we'd rather die than tell somebody we need something. Because by God, we're Americans and we stand on our own. Brothers and sisters, that's unbiblical. You go back this afternoon and look up all the one another passages that are in the New Testament. Love one another, forgive one another, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, encourage one another. Don't be afraid to admit your dependence on one another. The reason why we don't, it's the sin of pride. I can do life all by myself, me and Jesus. But Jesus put you in the church where there could be people it could practically be of help to you. There are people who are depending on us. Lord, help us to be faithful to them. And Lord, forgive us if we have not been as of late. Relationships marked by closeness and relationships marked by dependence. And this is in stark contrast to sometimes in ministry and sometimes in your life as you're serving the Lord, there will also be relationships marked by desertion. Just be aware of that. So here we have Demas in verse 10, and we see that Demas, well, who is this Demas? Demas is like one of Paul's inner sanctum of lieutenants. He is not a side figure in the ministry of Paul. You will often see Demas listed with others who are dear to Paul in the midst of ministry. In Colossians 4:14, he is with Luke, and the two of them are giving greetings to the church in Colossae. In Philemon, that little book, there's Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers, also sending greetings. But something has happened, and now Demas, who was once so close, has deserted me. The word in the Greek means has left me in the lurch. Doesn't just mean he has been missing or kindly said goodbye. He left me in the lurch. And what is the reason why Demas has done this? Is because he's in love with this present world. Now, if you want to find a good argument, you can go on in your commentaries or maybe in your study notes in your Bibles, and you're going to find a difference of opinion. Well, what exactly does this mean for Demas? Did Demas leave the faith? And there are some who say yes because of this usage of the phrase in love with the present world. And we are warned in 1 John 2 that we are not to love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if Paul says that he has deserted him because of the love for this present world, then that means that Demas, who has ministered for so many years, has left the faith and left Paul. Others will argue that he has deserted Paul, but not necessarily the Lord. And perhaps in a season in which the flames of persecution, literal, for Christians in Rome was getting too hot for Demas, and so to be able to be safe, he leaves and goes to Thessalonica, perhaps the church at Thessalonica, but he gets out of town while he still can. The end result is he has left Paul, whom he has served with so many years, and has deserted him. I think it was A.W. Pink who said, what we can say most clearly is that we find Demas facing the wrong direction. Instead of being steadfast and faithful with Paul, he's looking towards the world and its safety. Jesus knows full well the trials of relationships. Maybe you're in a season now where you are marked by the desertion of another. A friend who has left the faith. A friend who has left their friendship with you because of your biblical stances on certain things. Brothers and sisters, may I encourage you, Jesus knows full well the feeling of everybody else scattering. Take your cares to the high priest who is able to help you and to empathize with you and give you grace and mercy in the time of your need. And then to think about, have there been moments this past week when I've deserted the Father myself? In love with the present world, I paid him no mind. Maybe we should ask for forgiveness and draw near to God again, that He would draw near to us. There are several relationships marked by distance. There's this list of sort of rapid-fire list in verse 10. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Now, the way the phrasing is laid out for us, it's not the same as Demas. In love with this present world has deserted me. Crescens has gone to Galatia. The implication is that he has gone there for ministry. Titus, thought of helper of Paul, sent with him with a letter sent with Titus to the island of Crete. Titus now is in Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Just the hauntingness of that phrase. Luke alone is with me. Tychicus is now in Ephesus. Tychicus, who is a faithful minister, he has sent him back to Ephesus to minister, perhaps as a relief, so that Timothy could come on his way to Rome. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. He's the faithful minister. In fact, he's twice called that in the Scriptures. Carpus? What can we say about Carpus? He's trustworthy, but he's far away. Paul entrusted him with some of his possessions, but that's all we know of Carpus. And then there's Erastus down there in verse 20. Erastus is in Corinth. Again, a distant relationship. What we possibly know about Erastus, he is mentioned in early church literature as the city treasurer in Corinth. And yet he was a worker for the church, coming alongside Paul. And then there's Trophimus, also at a distance. Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Trophimus, you may remember, is the one who got Paul accidentally in trouble when Paul took him to the temple and the accusation was made that Paul was taking a Gentile into a part of the temple that he was not supposed to. All of that was proven false. But it was Trophimus who was with Paul in that unfortunate incident. Trophimus, who is with Paul when the young man falls out of the window, that third story window, and Paul has the power to raise him from the dead. Yet, here, Paul has to leave Trophimus ill at Miletus. Which means that indeed, healing, like all gifts, are under the sovereignty of God. Some he is able to heal, and some God has said not yet. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Now, all this to say that we all have, again, distant relationships that we have. And just as I'm encouraging you to reach out to those who are dear to you and to tell them, reach out to those who are distant and tell them that they are not forgotten. Some of you are old enough now that your college days are looked backwards with fondness and you look forward to reunions. But if you're thinking there was a pastor during those years of your college years, meant a lot to you, spent time with you, took you to lunch, answered questions when you were going through a rough time. Have you ever thought about, as meaningful as they were and as distant as they are, you might have the power to encourage them? Or there might have been that navigator mentor who worked with you in memorizing Scripture, and why not call them and or write to them, or if you have Facebook, look them up on Facebook to send them a note to say, just want to let you know your labors are not without fruit. Relationship marked by dedication as well. This is the phrase here that I'm going back to with Luke. Luke is a dedicated friend of Paul. If wherever you find Paul, you're going to find Luke, for the most part. There's a couple of times of separation ministry, but immediately they go back together. Luke is the doctor. And perhaps we would not have had the length of a life that Paul had, except for the regular presence of Luke, the doctor, doing what he can do with Paul. We're not told of any great sermon that Luke ever did. We're not told of any church that Luke planted. But Luke was always with Paul. Luke, the writer, we're told two things about Luke. One, that he wrote, and two, that he was the companion of Paul. For those of you who are going to perhaps play some Bible trivia this afternoon, if the question comes up, who wrote most of the New Testament? The answer is not Paul. If you take Luke, the Gospel, and the book of Acts, the greatest number of words is written by Luke. And not by Paul, though Paul does write the most number of writings. When you are reading the book of Acts, it's Luke who is with him in shipwrecks. It is Luke that is with him as he's traveling across the country with the gospel message. Oh, have you got such a friend that is with you thick and thin? Oh, would you encourage them? Are you a friend who sticks through thick and thin? Relationships marked by restoration. This is perhaps some of the most glowing words in my heart. Doesn't mean in God's heart, but in my heart. To read in verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Actually, it's take Mark. So like, as you come up on Mark, take him by the shoulder, take him by the arm, take him by the hand. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Now, why is that such a sweet statement? Well, if you don't know, there's the before story, where as Paul and Barnabas are beginning their itinerant ministry, here comes John Mark, the younger cousin of Barnabas. And something happens. It's one of the mysteries of Scripture that we don't have the answer for. Something happens, and John Mark leaves and goes back home. And there's a rub now between Mark and Paul. There's friction, such that when John Mark wants to rejoin them, Paul says no. And Barnabas leaves Paul to go minister with John Mark. But something has happened over the years. A miracle of the heart. Where now, Paul wanted nothing to do with Mark. Perhaps he felt that he was a quitter. Perhaps he felt that he was too weak for ministry, that he had to go home and run home, got homesick perhaps. Now he longs to be able to see Mark. For now he is useful to me. John Mark goes on for a season to be Peter's assistant. John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. We know that the bulk of his material is given to him by Peter's. And then after Peter's martyrdom, he becomes Paul's helper again. Praise the Lord that relationships that once seemed broken and unfixable can be to a place of tenderness again. Brothers and sisters, are there some broken relationships? Don't give up on God. They can be mended. With eyes on God again, He can bring the strangers back together again to be friends and dear to each other. I have no idea who reached out to who first. This is one of those. This I'd love to read the rest of this. So did like John Mark come up and say, Paul, I need to apologize to you? Did Peter bring John Mark? Hey, Paul, we need to talk. Did Barnabas rise up again? Did Paul at some point reach out to John Mark? You know, John Mark, in my youthfulness and my being the leader, I was a little bit hasty and I was a bit harsh, and I'm older now and I have more of a gracious heart, and I want to let you know you're meaningful to me. Please forgive me for being so hard on you before. I don't know how it worked out. I just know that those who were once far off have been brought near again. And may we be praying for those relationships in our lives as well. That we would not be happy that they remain broken. That we would not grow in bitterness. That we would not grow in a stance of just, I'll wait till they come to me. Let us pray for restoration and reconciliation. Why should I pray for that? Was it not great that when God, the wronged one, came chasing after me, the rebel, so that we could be restored together and reconciled together? Oh, brothers and sisters, if He can do that on the divine scale, He can do that in our earthly scales as well. There are relationships marked by opposition. If they so persecute the master, do not be surprised that they so persecute you as well. And so we have the story of Alexander. We don't know a whole lot. We just know that this Alexander, there are a number of Alexanders mentioned in the text of the New Testament. It's a common name, kind of like our John or Mike. Alexander is a common name, but Paul's identifying this Alexander very specifically. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So Alexander the coppersmith somehow thwarted the gospel, perhaps publicly mocked Paul, maybe turned him in back into the government for proclaiming this Lord Jesus. He did some kind of great harm, maybe tried to oppose his teachings, but the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. There may be in your life someone who strongly opposes you. Do not take vengeance upon yourself. What is Paul's hope here? The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. What do we hear in Psalm 28 that Hunt read earlier? Lord, give them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Paul's aware of opposition. Paul's warning Timothy, you may be opposed as well, but leave vengeance to the Lord. Do not be undone if a coworker starts to ask you lots of questions to try to oppose you being a Christian. Or don't be undone if you've got friends who know your positions on certain things, but always make these snide comments, always trying to lure you into their way of thinking about or their way of acting on things. There are those who oppose us, who seek to do us great harm, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Jesus knew that there were opposers to the kingdom. He faced them all the way and on the cross. And yet he kept his eyes fixed on the Father to do all that he intended to do. Eighth, relationships marked by graciousness. Look there in verse 16. At my first offense, I'm going to try to explain that more next week. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Brothers and sisters, you do not have to carry grudges. You do not have to hold on to bitterness. You can forgive others just as God forgave you. Because the same Spirit alive in Paul who gives him the graciousness to release them of any guilt or hurt or harm towards him, that same Spirit lives in you. Maybe that today would be a day in which you literally, perhaps, cry. Because you've been feeding on bitterness so long, it's like a good friend. Oh Lord, take this away from me. And let that harm not be counted against them. And then, in sort of a general category, this is where I struggled perhaps the most, relationships marked by community. As we get down to the end of this letter, there is this sort of, those who are over here, greet those of you who are over there. And so, greet Prisca and Aquila. Now, Prisca and Aquila is the wife and husband team, also noted as Priscilla, so Prisca must be like a shortened form of, it is a shortened form of that name. So like my given name is Kenneth, a shortened name is Ken or Kenny. Priscilla was probably the longer name. Prisca was the shorter name. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Now, why would Paul have an affinity for Prisca and Aquila? Well, they came to faith under his ministry. They joined with him in his tent-making ministry when he goes to Corinth. They set up a tent-making shop together, and they helped to establish the church in Corinth together. After the church in Corinth is set up, they go to Ephesus, where the church now meets in their home. And that wasn't enough. For a season, they go to Rome and set up another home church in their home as Paul is in Rome. tied to him, and wherever he went, they were used for kingdom godly principles. And so obviously, Paul has this affinity for Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. If you do any reading on the two, you're going to find that it's noteworthy that out of the six times in which this couple is mentioned, the wife is mentioned first, which is very unusual in times in which Paul lived. Lots of theories as to why that is. Maybe she came to faith first. Maybe she was the one who was more effervescent in her faith. Perhaps she was one who was born in noble birth. We don't know. But there was something about Prisca or Priscilla that caused her to stand out. But you always see them together, wife and husband, ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So greet those Prisca and Aquila who's there in Ephesus. There are these also who send greetings to you, Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia, another woman ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the brothers. So all of us from over here, we send greetings to you. Notice the, if I can use this term in the best possible way, the ecumenicalness of Paul's vision. Maybe I'll say it a different way. A kingdom-mindedness of ministry. So that it's not congregation A against congregation B. But all those who are serving the Lord here in Rome, we greet those of you who are serving the Lord there in Ephesus. And they evidently know each other as well. The idea of community. Onesiphorus, the household. This may be a sad note. The household of Onesiphorus. Greet the household of Onesiphorus. Well, who's Onesiphorus? Well, that might ring familiar. Earlier in 2 Timothy, he was the one who came from Ephesus at risk of his life, went all through Rome until he found Paul in prison so that he might be able to minister to him and bring to him the necessities of life. His saying, the greetings to the household of Onesiphorus may mean that Onesiphorus is no more. It may be then that in Onesiphorus' desire to serve in a dangerous way Paul's benefit, that Onesiphorus has already died for Christ. Greet those in his house. Those of us here, greet those of you over there. And how do I know it's those of you over there? Well, we've already said this in verse 22. Grace be with you all. I may be stretching this. I'm probably stretching this. But all through this study, this week, I've had it on my heart to say something to this congregation. God has called you to be in community with each other. So that those over there send greetings to those of you over there. I have ministered with you for 20 years. And I say this as gently as I know how to say this. This congregation is mostly made up of introverts. That can be a reality, and that can be an excuse. Brothers and sisters, the picture of the church that the Lord gives us in His writings is that we are to be intertwined with one another. And it pains the heart of your pastor when I ask you, do you know so-and-so? And I know that both of you have been in this church for years together. No, I don't think I know who they are. We are not a church of 2,000. Relationships and ministry are to be in here, in all the positive ways that we've gone over today. Would you pray with me that we would be more of a church united as one and not a church of ones. And do you understand the difference? Each one of us in our place, polite, respectful, but protected. No one sees my hurts. No one knows my joys. No one knows how to pray for me. And I don't know how to pray for anybody else. Nice and clean. But that's not New Testament Christianity. In this section in which we're talking about all these relationships affecting Paul, may we at least pray to the Lord to help us to grow our relationships with each other. And that he can do in his grace. Relationships marked by grace. How are they all brothers? How are they all knowing each other? How is it that they are all to be one? It's because they share the same Jesus Christ. It's this grace that calls us to faith, 2 Timothy 1:9. It's a grace by which God, by His Holy Spirit, calls us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives us of all our sins, who calls us to believe in this one who is fully God, come into the flesh to be fully man as well at the same time. And this God-man rescues us by his work upon the cross and the empty tomb and is coming again to call his own. This grace that calls us to faith, but a grace that strengthens us as well. 2 Timothy 2:1, to carry out the kingdom's mission together. And a grace, I think, as Paul intends, a grace that comforts the congregation, 2 Timothy 4:22. Verse 22 is very interesting. If you look at the grammar of it, the Lord be with your spirit. Now there, the "your" is a singular. And I think this is a personal word. I'm convinced it's a personal word for Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit. And remember, Timothy, he hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of boldness. Right? I think it's one last encouragement to Timothy before he writes off. And grace be with you all. The grace that has called you, may that grace strengthen you. May that grace comfort you as you serve together as one. Oh, Father, I'm just thinking through all these names. Various relationships. Most of these are good. There are some that are hard. Most of these are good. And Father, my own heart this week has been trying to think through, who should I be encouraging and lifting up? Who should I be remembering? Remembering before you, remembering to them. Father, who is it that I have not spoken to in some time in this room? How can I go about and make sure that I'm investing and taking advantage of the relationship that you've given to us? May our relationships in this room and with other brothers and sisters in Christ that we know, may those relationships continue to flourish in closeness and give us the strength, the grace that gives strength to reach out and not sit back and wait. Would you give us grace in our relationships to be willing to depend on one another for prayer, for help, for shared moments of rejoicing and shared moments of mourning? We are gathered here today, Father, to make much of you and to express our vertical worship with you, and yet that worship is lacking if we come in and do not acknowledge relationships we have with each other. Grow us. Is it fear? Then please take away fear by your perfect love, because perfect love casts out all fear. Is it love for you? Well, maybe it will be a greater love for you that will help us to love the ones that you have saved and given to your Son, that having loved you, we will love one another as Christ commanded. Help us in our ability to be more gracious with one another, particularly those that we feel may have harmed us. Help us not to hold grudges. Help us to seek where need be restoration and reconciliation. You did that with us. Paul did that with Mark. Why can't we do it with each other? Grow us in our relationship with you, that you would be more desirous. We would be desirous to give you more praise and more thanksgiving and more wonder and more awe that you should call us your children. And grow us in our relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. For it is not good that any of us should be alone. And certainly not in the body. And we pray to the one who spoke all that we see and don't see with a single word, and certainly is able to hear us as we cry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.